Amen. I hope that's true in your life tonight. Let's take our Bibles out and take our Bibles and turn to the book of James. The book of James tonight. The book of James in chapter number 2 is where we're going to be. The book of James in chapter number 2. I'm glad to see you tonight. I really am. Brother Dwight, I was coming out of the back there. I was kind of skipping out there. I had preached from an iPad. I read my Bible, but I use my iPad for my notes, okay? So I don't think I'm reading my Bible. I read my Bible from right here. Some of you have some things with that. But either way, I had my notes, and I've never had it before where people have often said, you don't want to use that. You want to use paper notes because your iPad could go dead. And I say, this is a 10-hour battery life. One time I was preaching, and the power went out, and I could keep on preaching. When if you had your regular paper notes, you wouldn't be able to. And I go, ha, 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 about it. Well, tonight, I forgot to charge it on our entire trip. And this morning when I was preaching, I had about 10% left. Well, you do the math there. Da-da-da-da-da. I pulled it out tonight. When I was walking over here, I flipped it up, walked. Oh, it's dead. That's a bad thing. And so I said, honey, can you, that's what I called up here. I don't know if you saw me. Can you bring my plug? So I'm going back and forth. I need some juice, Lord. I need just a little bit of juice on this thing. And so anyways, I got my iPad up. And so we're up and running. Some of you were getting excited that I wouldn't have a message. You could go home early. Sorry about that. So I'm glad to see you here tonight. Hope you had a wonderful day. We had a wonderful time. Got to go out with the Bettises. Enjoyed that very much. Enjoyed the fellowship. But can I say this? Thank you so much for those of you that are able to, and even those with the desires but couldn't, help to take care of some of those things. You kind of think, well, what's the big deal in a meal? It's actually a humongous deal. When there's times when my wife and I are home for several weeks in a row out of meetings, and you know this, groceries and eating takes finances, so that's giving, and it helps and makes it easy. And living in the fifth wheel, it's very difficult to make a full meal in a counter space about this big, and so it's very greatly enjoyed when you help with things like that. So thank you for being so kind to us and helping meet our needs. We had a wonderful day today. I'm thankful we got to park back there. I'm thankful Pastor had the wisdom. Let's park this way and not this way. I don't know if he knew this in advance, but we are going to have some like tornado force winds today. I don't know. You might want to go and check if your house is still there tonight after church. We were moving everywhere, not a lie, everywhere in that fifth wheel. It was exciting. It really was. NEM. I think the tornado was coming. I was going to see, you know, somewhere over the rainbow. But either way, it was a great afternoon. Got a little bit of a rest and some preparation for today. And I hope you did too. And I hope that you will do this tonight, as well as throughout this week. I hope you'll take just a couple minutes, or maybe even more than that. Sometimes I think I let us off the hook in a sense. But to pray and ask God to speak to hearts. I'm learning. I think you believe it in, you believe it in mind, but the reality hits about it. You know what I mean by that? I believe the Word of God can change a life, but sometimes I don't live like the Word of God can change life. I mean it by this. I was recently at a Christian school, and when I walked in that Christian school, a lady came up to me. She said, you're the chapel speaker today, right? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, is your name Chris Chavez? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, my daughter 4 years ago went to your camp before I was the president, obviously, and I was preaching there. She said, you spoke there and you helped her understand, and she filled it. I don't remember exactly what it was, and she never forgot it, and she heard that you were coming, and she's now 14, 15. She's a teenager. That was back when she was 10 years old, and she wanted to see if she could sit in your chapel. And I thought, you know what? God smote my heart. I got up that morning. I was going to preach in chapel. I got a 2-hour drive, and I thought, you know, I'll have a 2-hour drive. I'll think about what I'm going to give to these kids on the way there. And God spoke my heart and thought, you know what, Chris, make sure you take time to be ready, because the Word of God, you have no idea how it could be that one seed that's exactly what, you don't know the far-reaching effects of what can happen. And so in my mind, oftentimes I'm guilty of this, and I think we would be guilty of this revival meeting. Well, it's revival meeting. So we got 6-7 messages together. No, we need to treat it as tonight we have an opportunity to hear God's Word. And this could be a truth that could radically transform my life. And may it, God. And I think it will change your life if you want it to. If you want it to. The problem was never the seed. The problem is always the soil. So let's ask the Lord tonight to work in our hearts. And I pray that tonight's message will be a great, great big help to you. We're in the book of James. Let's all stand together. James chapter number 2 is where we're going to be. James in chapter number 2. I appreciate so much, Pastor McDonald, the friendship and the chance to be here, and I'm enjoying the fellowship with you, and I told Pastor, I said, it was a good crowd today. I said, is that pretty consistent? He said, sure is. He said, it seems like it's growing. He said, I think it is, and so I'm thankful for that, And, you know, sometimes I've talked to some people, and forgive me, I'm kind of rabid. My heart's everywhere tonight. I mean that in a good way. My heart is just thinking about so many things. And I think there's some people that say, you know what, if you're not church is growing, hey, as long as you're teaching God's Word, and I understand that. Your church should be teaching God's Word, but God's plan is for the church, the body, to be edified. God's plan is for growth. I'm not necessarily referring to numerical growth, but the fact that there was the same people here last year as there is this year, that's a sign of maturity and growing in Christ. That's a blessing. I want you to know I'm encouraged by you. Thank you for encouraging me. All right, James chapter 2 tonight. What are we preaching? What verses are we preaching from? The entire chapter. Brother Chris, you're a long preacher. You preached about 40 minutes this morning, 45 minutes from two verses. I know, so I'm going to do my best not to be long on you tonight, but we have to preach for the entire chapter. Here's the reason why. Of any book in the Bible that you must pay attention to context, I believe you always have to, it has to be the book of James. We have to really pay attention to the words that he does say and the words that he doesn't say, to the people that he does address and the people that he doesn't address. We have to pay attention to the book of James. There's many people. In fact, there was a guy named Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, the revolutionary guy here 50 years ago. Martin Luther, did you know that he so much disagreed with the book of James and so much misunderstood it that he said, I don't even think it's supposed to be part of the Bible. Whoa! Can I say this? We are coming to a, quote, controversial book. Now, it's not controversial in God's eyes, and to be honest, it's not controversial in mine. I'm pretty sure I know what it's talking about here, and if you disagree, that's okay. You can be... No, I'm just kidding. You're not wrong. There's good men that disagree about this book. In fact, I have great friends who have different opinions on things. But let's look at the book of James with the Spirit of God. Show us what you're trying to accomplish in the entire book, then show us what you're trying to accomplish in this chapter specifically. James chapter 2, let's begin tonight. James chapter 2 and verse number 1. My brethren, this is a big one to me in understanding the book of James. He's addressing Christians. Look at verse number 1. James, a servant of God. Verse number 2, excuse me, of chapter number 1. My brethren. He's referring to Christians. In the entire book, he refers to them as brethren, as brethren, as brethren, as brethren. That's a fundamental part of understanding the book of James. There's some out there that say, no, this book is written to show a man how they can be saved. Whoa, what in the world? That's a confusing book. If so, he says, my brethren. All right, so let me pause for 1 second. Your brethren, I think, unless you're lying to me, unless you're faking it, but I would assume, by and large, most people here profess Christ as Savior. You've trusted Christ. Praise God for it. We'd call each other brethren in the house of God. Okay, let's pause right there. Verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith. Let's pause again. Okay, you got to pause again. Remember this morning in Sunday school when I said sometimes the word faith, when you say put your faith in Christ, it's referring to the act of trusting Jesus Christ. But when you put the word the in front of it, he's not referring to the act of placing your faith in Jesus Christ. He's referring to the system of beliefs that we hold dear to our hearts. So here's what he says. Can I paraphrase? Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't possess this thing called Christianity. So can I start with it? He's assuming you're saved. He's not trying to argue whether you're saved or not. You might be lost. He doesn't know, but you say that you are, so he's going off of what you say. And by the way, that's all we could ever do. I can only go off what a person says. God knows the heart, and you know your own heart, but I can only ever go off what a person says. And here's what he says. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Then look down at verse number 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now look down at verse number 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that a faith without works is dead? Now, that's some deliberate, no bones about it type of he's calling somebody a bunch of devils. Wow, what are you trying to say, James? Then at the end of chapter 2, verses 21, he gives Abraham as an example. He gives Rahab an example. Then he ends in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Can you see why Martin Luther did not like this book? Martin Luther was a man who was very much famous for saying sola scriptura, sola fide, which meant only the Bible and only faith. And James comes in and says, no, not only faith, faith and works. What's James talking about? Let's look at it tonight. I'd like to preach a message I've entitled, A Living Faith. A Living Faith. Let's ask the Lord for His help tonight. Our Father, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for being merciful to us. Thank You, dear God, for giving us the Bible. And thank You, dear God, that the Bible is not one verse long. The Bible is thousands of words meant to express Your mind to us. God, thank You that literally any issue that we could face in this world today is covered by the Word of God. And Lord, tonight, as we look at the heartbeat of God through this man called James, I pray that we would understand faith. We'd understand works. We'd understand what You want for our life. God, I beg that You would fire up in this church faith with works, a living faith. God, we love You. Now we're looking to You. Help us to understand. Help us to read Your scriptures carefully. Help us to be very clear. Help us, God, to be above all things, though, demonstrating the Word of God in power of the Holy Ghost, we pray. We love You now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. When I was growing up, my mom would wake me up every single day for school. That tradition has carried on in the form of a wife. Did you know that a wife and a mom are very similar in what they are to a man? They give you food and they tell you what to do and they guide you in life. It's very helpful and this and that. And to this day, my wife, I lie not, to this day, my wife, every single day, almost, I'd probably say 99% of the time, my wife wakes me up. I am one of the deepest sleepers that there could ever be. By the way, the Bible says He giveth His beloved rest. So He must love me an awful lot. If you don't sleep well, God must not like you. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't say that. But either way, I sleep very, very hard. I'll have my alarm. It'll go off. It can go off for 15 minutes. You can ask my wife, I do not hear it. I'm sorry. I wish I could. You might say, you're lazy. Fine. I get great rest. Well, my wife and my mom, when she was waking me up when I was a kid, my mom used to come to the room and she would go, boom, boom. She'd knock on the door. She'd say, Chris, time to wake up. Chris, are you up? Chris, time to wake up. And I'd make this groaning, mama, you know, just like a typical teenager. She would leave, probably come back 10 minutes later. She'd probably, Chris, time to get up. Come on, time to get up, buddy. Time to get up from school. Get out of bed. And then she'd have to use the threats. Get up right now. I'm not playing around. So finally, I crawl out of bed. I would go into the bathroom and I literally, this is horrible, but I would find a way to sleep while I was getting a shower. Somehow, so I'd lean up against the wall. I'd sit down the toilet seat lid. I'd fall. I was very hard to wake up. Now, my mom oftentimes would say expressions like, it's like he's dead in there. It's like he's not even alive. And in other words, what she's meaning is, when my mom came to the room and she'd knock on the door and she'd listen for me and I'd make a little groaning sound or make no sound, my mom wouldn't freak out after the fifth or sixth time. He's not getting up. He must be dead in there. No. My mom was understanding the reality that though I was alive, I looked like I was dead. And that's what James is talking about. James, the book of James, there's been many people that say, well, this is a good book to find out if a person is saved or lost. My answer to that is very simple. Well, so if James chapter 3 talks about the tongue, so if I mess up with my tongue, am I lost? James chapter 1 talks about temptation. If I give in to temptation, am I lost? How much do I have to give in to temptation? If I let my tongue go really bad, if I let my tongue go kind of go a little bit, my tongue gets out of control a little bit, if I don't do right some of the time, most of the time. In other words, what happens is man becomes the judge of whether a person is saved or lost or not. The Bible over and over gives as a resource that a man's profession is what you have to go by. I use the example of many times the people, Paul and Timothy and all these people that are writing the books, they would assume that you say you trust Christ, so I'm going to take your word for it. James's issue is not to find out if you're actually saved or not. By the way, don't you know it's true if a person comes in here and he says, I want to trust Christ as Savior, and he trusts Christ as Savior, praise the Lord, and he never comes back ever again. Well, there's this big debate. Was he saved? Well, yeah, he trusted Christ as Savior, but he sure didn't act like it. And you have these big arguments. Well, I don't think he was saved. Well, I think he was saved. I think he was. I don't think he was. And we have this, we're forced to do this gigantic question mark. I don't know. I could never. I don't know if his heart was real or not. I don't know. That's the truth of the matter. And what James is trying to say is, I'm going to take your word that you're saved. I'm not even going to argue whether you said you're saved, but now let's act like it. In other words, his issue is not whether you're actually living or dead, but whether you're acting like you're alive. Whether you're acting like you're alive. Because isn't it true, and you know this by personal experience, I've been saved since I was 9 years old. There's been many spans of time when I wasn't acting like I was alive. I wasn't acting like I was in love with Christ and following Christ. There's been seasons, large seasons of my life where I didn't read God's word. I didn't pray. I didn't tell anybody about Christ. I didn't live right. There's been seasons of my life. Oh, was he lost? No, there were seasons where I was looking like I was lost. And James' whole point is this. A person that's lost, and a person that's saved and not acting like it, what do they do for the cause of Christ? Nothing whatsoever. And so he attacks works simply to say this. If you are saved, then get to it. If you are saved, let's get to it. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to ask ourselves this question. Do we have a living faith? Do we have a faith, a belief system in Christ that is alive, that is functioning, that is worth something when it comes to the gospel ministry, that's worth something when it comes to serving God, that we can say that Christian right there is valuable in serving Jesus Christ? Because you know the truth of the matter is, there can be those that profess Christ that are pointless. Whether they're saved or lost, I don't know. But when it comes to serving Christ and doing something, I know this much, they're worthless to the cause of Christ. What James wants to say and what I want to say and encourage is, church, let's be alive. Church, we profess Christ, praise God, but now let's live it with all that we are. Let's live it. And here's what he does. He challenges us in three ways. Three ways to look at a living faith. Three ways. That's what we're talking about. Number one, our attitude. Number two, our actions. And number three, our aim. Number one, let's look at our attitude. Number one, he says this in chapter number two and verse number one. He says, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Number one, here's what he says. Here's how you can mark a person that is having a dead faith versus a person that's having a living faith. Number one, let's look at our attitude towards people. Let's look at our attitude. Here's what he says. He says, my brethren, don't be a person that possesses this thing called the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, don't be a person that says, I love God's word. Don't be a person that says, I believe in prayer. Don't believe a person that says, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. I believe the world needs Jesus. Don't be a person that possesses the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with any at all attitude of biasness towards people. You see, when the Bible says in verse number 1, he says, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons, he's not talking about respect in a good way. You know, we can talk about respect. You know, we just need to respect one another and be kind to one. No, he's talking about respect in the sense of, I will give more favor to you, I'll respect you, than I would to somebody else. Like a person come before a judge. If two guys come before a judge and one guy comes in there and he says, hey, judge, my name's Frank. And the other guy comes up and he says, I already know your name. Everybody go, wait a second. You already know this attorney, and you don't know him, and you know this. Wait a second, we might have a partial judge here. You have more knowledge and more respect and more favor with this guy than with this guy. It's going to be hard to be an impartial judge. That's what he's talking about when he talks about respect. He's not talking about a good way of we should respect one another. He's talking about that you offer somebody a little more favor than you would to somebody else. Can I pause for 1 second? That has no place when it comes to Christianity. None whatsoever. Here's how he says it in verse number 1. He says, my brethren, have not the faith, watch this, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He appeals the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of a person that was absolutely unbiased in his salvation gift. The Bible did not say at all, it never says at all, that Christ died for just a few that he happened to like than the rest of the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ came to save all. Christ came to save the rich, the poor, the blind, the naked, the wretched. He came to save absolutely everybody. He didn't get up on the cross and say, you know what, there's a few people that I really am dying for. These people, it's just a fake thing just so they think that I love them. No, he came to save every single single person. Certain people who only trust Christ as Savior, I'm one of them, and you might be one of them, but his point is this, I did my part in loving every single one of them. Watch what he says. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, he didn't have any respect of persons. And Christian, you have a dying faith when you have a biasness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and a biasness of your faith towards people. This person is open, this person shut. This person I can show love to, this person I won't. He said, don't have that at all. Watch what he gives as an example. Verse number 2. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become the judges of evil thoughts? Here's what he says. He says, the problem is you and I oftentimes use a person's financial position as a gauge of their heart. And he's attacking their idea that riches were associated with God's blessing. If you have money, that must mean God's blessing. If you don't have money, that must mean God's not blessing you, which is not biblical at all. That's what he's mainly attacking. But his whole point is this, discrimination when it comes to offering my services of ministry to somebody. That has no place in the Christian life. In other words, a church will die very fast when it picks and chooses who to show love and kindness to. It's true. When it picks and chooses, this cashier seems more, and this one doesn't seem as, and maybe I don't like the way this person dresses. Well, this person, he says that their sexual orientation, and well, this person, they're in drugs, and this person, well, you know, they're not going to be open-minded to these things. Well, this person right here, he's religious, and I think that they might. And man, we have every single reason, and we begin to categorize and chart and put in and hedge in all these people in all these different categories, and God says this, it's a dying faith. That faith will go nowhere, watch what James' point is, when it comes to advancing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have a bias, is when your attitude is wrong. Notice what he goes on to tell us. He says in verse number 8, he says, if you fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. He says, you believe we should love our neighbor. You should believe we should do good to those around us. You believe in the parable of the good Samaritan who bound up the wounds. You believe in that. Yes, 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 we do. We believe in all that stuff. He says, but the thing is, you only believe it to those that you refer to as your neighbors. Meaning, the neighbors in the Jewish mind was those that are exactly like me. In every aspect, can I say this? It's easy for me to be kind and show love to Brother Daly because we have very much in common. We're both Christians. We both dress extraordinarily well. No, I'm just kidding. There's easy relationship here. But I can imagine that I so much just step out these doors and there's some people with a different religion, different background, different social class, different family background that they're not like me. And here's what James says: you don't love your neighbor. Verse number nine. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. You see, eyes that see people differently are not part of a living faith. Every person needs Christ. I have horrible vision. I have so bad vision that without my contacts, I'm legally blind. I cannot drive. I have what's referred to as 720 vision. Let me explain that to you. 20/20 vision means what a typical person, the average person, can see from 20 feet away. You can see from 20 feet away. 50/20 vision means what they can see from 50 feet away. You have to bring it all the way to 20 feet away for you to see it. 50/20 vision. I have 720 vision. You know what that means? What a person can see from 700 feet away, crystal clear. In order for me to see it to the same degree of accuracy, you have to bring that all the way to 20 feet away. When I go to the eye doctor, he says, what do you see there? What letters do you see on the wall? I respond, what wall? I mean that. When my contacts are out, it is a blur of, I can't see where the letters begin or end. It's a black, hazy, it is atrocious. I am very poor at keeping my contacts clean like I'm supposed to. I'm not a good steward of my eyes. I'm being convicted as I speak right now. I keep my contacts in way too much. I'm supposed to take them out. But the reason is because when I don't have them in, I cannot function. I cannot see things. As soon as I wake up and my contacts are in, I can't find out where anything is. I promise you, I can't even see my wife's face clearly. It's horrible how bad my eyes are. You know what's amazing? The contact lens or the glasses, they refocus some part of light to where you can see. In other words, as soon as I put my contacts in, boom, put that one in, and you know how you do the whole this thing, and boom, they go in. Everything is seen, listen to the words, as it's supposed to be seen. You see, naturally, in our human abilities, we see people certain ways. But what God wants us to do is see them the way He sees them. I think of the passage in the book of Matthew where the disciples were looked like they were kind of annoyed at so many kids all around them. I mean, Jesus was sitting there on this chair or maybe on a bench or something like that, and little kids, 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 years old, are coming up, "Jesus, do that thing trick again. Jesus, grab this. Jesus, will you pick me up? Jesus, will you throw me over here?" And they're grabbing him. And the disciples saw the kids a certain way. The disciples saw them with their eyes. They saw them as, get them away. They're annoying Jesus. I mean, gee, we can't talk to them about the deep theological things that we need to talk to them about. Get them away. Get them away. They saw one way. And Jesus rebuked. Jesus put the contact lens back in their eyes. He said, "Guys, listen to me. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Of such is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, you're seeing kids all wrong. You're seeing kids as a nuisance. You're seeing kids as a bother. You're seeing kids and they're disobedient. They don't want to act. They're screaming and fussing and yelling. And we look around and we see the bus routes. We see all these things. Why are kids out? We can't bring kids in here. They'll run all around in this place and they won't know how to behave. Exactly. They don't know how to behave. They don't have Jesus Christ. They don't have a mom and dad that so much as says, "I love you," that corrects them when they need to be corrected. They have not the faith that you have. Put the right lens on and say, our life needs to have an attitude of we love kids. I think of a little bit later in the Gospels when Jesus was being harassed by a bunch of people, and there's a passage where there's a crowd all around him. It's almost like he shocks the disciples when he says, "Look around, the fields are white in a harvest." The Bible says he looks with compassion upon them. And I can imagine his disciples, they're looking around and saying, "What? Why didn't the harvest? You're God, and I can't say that you're crazy, but Lord, they're not. No way, God. There's drunkenness all around here and perversion. And that man's sleeping with this, and this guy's been divorced 7 times, and they have a religion over here. They're not ready." And God says, "No, put on the right lens and see that I'm working in their life." You know, I can imagine it's very easy living in Safford. It's very easy to look around at a dominant religion in this place and say, "You know what? We can try to win the people that are not that dominant religion, but we're never going to win them." You know what that is? It's called a dying faith. Jesus is working in every person's life all around you, but He needs some people to change their perspective and attitude. Every person around us, we have to have a heart of love and ministry towards, to give them Christ. What's been your attitude lately towards people? Bothersome, annoying, just get on my nerves and what they do and act like my boss and the way he acts at work. Why don't you see them through the eyes of Christ? Number one, our attitude, a living faith. Number two, our actions. Number two, our actions. James chapter number 2, look down what he says here. He says you become judges, and he's talking about, if you notice, from verses number 1 all the way down to verse number 13, he's talking about that you have the wrong perspective of people. That's what you can see that over and over. Respect of persons, impartial in your judgment, and you're not looking the right way, and the Lord of glory would not act like this towards people. You're doing wrong towards people. And then we come to the controversial verse in verse number 14. What did the prophet, "My brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" And then notice the following verse, verse 15. This is important. Because if you're trying to figure out a controversial verse, you might want to look at the verses leading up to it and look at the verses after it. The verses leading up to it have to do with your perspective towards people. It's all around it. You can see it. You're partially your judgment. You're becoming the judges of evil thoughts. You need to have respect towards persons and not treat one person better than the other person. You should love them all, okay? Then the next verses, number 15, 16, and 17 going on. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them," brother or sister, he's talking about the brothers and brethren in Christ here. He talks about works and a person that's not doing well, and you can help them. Okay, so wait a second. This controversial verse finds itself couched in between, on one half, having the wrong perspective towards people. Christians, wrong perspective. Another half, when somebody needs help, Christian, and you don't help them. the verse 14, right in the middle, probably doesn't have anything to do with how to get to heaven and how to avoid hell. He's not talking about wrath before God and judgment and the need of salvation and turning to Christ. He's not. The whole book of James, in fact, never refers to Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and all these. That's the book of Romans. The book of James is, he talks about your tongue. He talks about avoiding temptation. He talks about a drawing nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you and cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He talks about, ask if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. All these verses are verses for us as Christians. And then right in the middle in verse number 14, He gives a verse that says, can faith save them? We go, is He talking about salvation? What is He talking about? Let's look at it now. Number two, our actions. He says in verse number 14, what does it profit my brethren? So what's His question? He doesn't say, how do we know if a person is saved or lost? His question is, what's the profit? What good is it? What advancement is it? In other words, can I say this? Please forgive how I say this. The church is not a business. You know that, right? But He's using business terms to help us understand that we can have a church that's profitless, doesn't accomplish anything. We can have a church that's profitable, that's accomplishing something. We're adding unto the kingdom of God rather than detracting from the kingdom of God. So He says, what's the profit, brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, the biggest, we would not have a problem with this verse at all, except for those last four words that says, can faith save him? Oh! Okay, well, let's pause 1 second. The word save means to save, to rescue, to deliver, to pull out of danger. We understand that. But you know the word saved only works when it has a context of what you're saving from. Remember one time I was talking to a teenager, a young person, I said, and I was younger when I didn't know how to witness at all, and I said something like, are you saved? And he looked at me and said, from what? Well, yeah, oh, that's true. I got to give him a context. Saved from what? Are you going to shoot me? I mean, what do I need to be saved from? In fact, there's a verse in the book of 2 Timothy, I believe it is, that the Bible says a woman shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and good works or something like that. Whoa. Saved? A woman is going to be saved from hell if she has kids? No, that's not what it's saying. The word saved is replying to saved from uselessness when it comes to the church of God. He's talking about the roles of men and roles of women. And he's saying that though a woman, she has much fulfillment and satisfaction as she raises her family for the glory of God. That's what she's saying. There's deliverance. So what James is saying when he says the word saved only makes sense if we understand what are you talking about being saved from. Well, what's the attack? Profitless living. A pointless existence. A not helping the Christian faith. In fact, you see the words over and over and over. You will be delivered from having a wasted Christianity. Watch what he says. Can faith deliver him? Can faith deliver him? Well, why? What is he going on to explain? He says, let me explain to you what I mean. He says, if a brother or sister be naked or daily and destitute of daily food. Now watch this. If he was talking about being saved from sins and from hell, don't you think he'd say, can faith save him? Absolutely it can. Jesus Christ came, died upon the cross, was buried and rose again, and He's the only way of salvation. And you place your faith in Him and He's going to save you from hell. That's what he would do. In fact, Paul does it in Romans chapter 4. Can faith, when he talks about works, no, works can't save you. Grace can save you. Faith can save you. So what is James explaining? He says in verse number 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, watch verse 16, and one of you say unto them. See the word say? Look back at verse number 14. What did the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? Say he hath faith. Verse number 16 again, and one of you say unto them. Remember what I talked about? The issue is not your actual faith in Jesus Christ. The issue is your system of belief. Though you say, I believe we should help people. Though you say, I believe the world needs Christ. Though you say, I believe the Bible is true. He's basically saying this. Talk is cheap when it comes to the work of God. A person that rants and raves about how much he loves Jesus isn't going to do anything for the work of Christ and the advancement of the kingdom of God. None. And when it comes to church growing, when it comes to, I'm just going to say the things. Watch what he says, what you say. James is not a nice... By the way, we wouldn't have James preaching these days. We don't like these type of mean preachers. Watch what he says in verse number 16. And what have you said to them? Depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful of the body. What doth it profit? Okay, when he says the words, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, do you know that's a prayer? That was how they prayed. It was basically exactly what he was saying was, if someone comes up to you and says, a brother or sister comes up to you and says, I lost my job and I need something to eat and I'm hungry and cold and we don't have a place to stay tonight. Brother, I'll pray for you. Come here. Lord, my brother here, he needs help tonight. He doesn't have a place to stay. And you're the great provider, God. May he be warm tonight, God. May he be filled. May you take this belly that's empty and fill it with great food. God, you can provide for him. And God, would you put clothes on his back and shoes on his feet? And would you set his feet upon the rock? Amen, brother, I love you. Praying for you. Can I say it like this? James says, that's not going to help the Christian life. You mean James says prayer's not good enough? Yes. Prayer that's used as an excuse to not do the work of God is not good enough. Can I say it like this? Don't pray that God saves Safford if you don't witness. James says it's pointless. Don't pray that God saves your neighbor and changes his life if you're not going to try to attempt to do something to help him. James says don't be these people that spit out the good words of the Christian faith but don't have the action. You see, he wants you to have a living faith. He wants you to have a faith that's active, a faith that's moving, a faith that demonstrates the Lord Jesus Christ alive and he loves people and he wants people to be saved. Watch what he says. He goes on to say, where's my Bible? I'm losing place here. All right, that's a big Bible. That's not mine. But he says this in verse number 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now watch what he says in verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith. Without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. He says, this is obvious. You can't see faith. You can see works. That's obvious. Then he goes on to say in verse number 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now this verse is also often being used to say, you know, you say you believe in Jesus, well, so does God, so does the devil. You may not be saved. Well, you may not be saved. I don't know if you're saved or not, but that's not what James is talking about. Here's what he is saying. You are just as good as the devil when it comes to advancing the Christian faith when you talk about how much you love Jesus, but you don't act about how much you love Jesus. I told you, he's kind of mean. Brother Fred, I would never give up here and call you a devil. I mean, your wife might, but I would never do something like that. But James is saying, listen, James has had it up to here with talking Christianity. He basically says, you're ruining our cause. Don't associate with us if you're not going to get up and do something for the cause of Christ. Wow. That's what he's saying. Can I say this, church? Let's have a living faith. What do you mean? His context is showing love. His context is, you say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but you're not actually doing it. His context is, let's be a person that demonstrates our faith by our works. In other words, let's be a church here in Safford, Arizona, that all men know that church does things to help people. Let's be a church that totally transforms. The church is not some out of touch with reality type of a church that they're off in the distance. We're the community. They're off there and there's a separate. No, let's be a church that infiltrates the community. And by this shall all men know you're my disciples because you have love one for another. That you show your faith by your works. Pastor Shetler, who's now at Lancaster Baptist Church, West Coast Baptist College. I went to Pensacola Christian. He was there at the time. He was the preacher there. And he said a statement that I never forgot, and it's always been in my heart, and I've always used it. He said these words. He has never one time given a tract that was not received if the tract was given after an act of love. And I found that to be true. I've had times a tract was denied. Sir, can I give this to you? No. I don't want it. But sir, this talks about you. I don't want anything to do with I don't want it. No, please, no. I've had it belligerently. I've had it cordially. I've had tracts by the truckload denied. I've had them accepted, but I've also had them by the truckload denied. But I have never one time had a track denied that was given after an act of love. Works, showing our faith. Think of a church in Cunah, Indiana. Little town called Cunah, Indiana. The assistant pastor's there, name is Brian McClure. Brian McClure is a good friend of mine. And Brian, I've been preaching the revival in these past 5-6 years. And I watched as Brian, he was a school teacher. And I watched as God is just working his life and working his life. And everybody else could see God is calling him. God is changing his direction. And before you know it, sure enough, 2 years ago, he was at a conference and he surrendered and said, God, I feel like you're calling me to preach. And he talked to his dad, who was the pastor, about it. Before you know it, this and that happened. And now, praise the Lord, 2 or 3 years later, he's the assistant pastor there, and God is using him tremendously. I just saw him a couple days ago and I said to him, I use you as an illustration. He said, don't do that. I said, oh, well, it's my preaching service. I can do what I want. So anyways, Brian here is being used tremendously. About 6 months ago, they had this long campaign that they were doing the church, and he talked to his pastor, his dad, about it. His dad said, that's a great idea. And they started doing something with the college and career age. By the way, this church is not huge. This church probably has 90 on a Sunday morning, 100 on a Sunday morning. Not a huge church. There's probably about maybe 8, 10 of the college and career age, and he's over them. And man, they're doing some things that are absolutely amazing when it comes to showing our faith. He said some of the things they were doing is there was one of the college and career ladies. She worked at a bank. So what you could do is you can go to the bank and you could pass out a tract and they'll take it, look at you, say thank you, throw it away when you're not looking. Maybe they'll take it, accept Christ, fine. But most of the time, you know the reality, you do. The reality is they either deny it or say no thank you or be cordial about it, and there's not really much fruit from it. But they said, let's do something different. Let's show our faith. Let's have actions. Let's have a living faith. So the one lady that worked at the bank, he got with her and said, can we talk to the manager? Talked to the overall manager of the bank and said, we'd like to do a lunch for the entire staff when they break for lunch from 12 to 1 o'clock, whatever time it is. We'd like to provide an entire lunch. Can we set it up? Is there a room here? We can set up everything. We'll pay for everything. And you know, she was a little bit hesitant. Well, are you going to come in and preach? She said, no. I won't preach. I won't do all this. I want them simply to know that we love them. We as a church want them to know that we love them. That's it. And he said, can I pass an invitation? We won't go through the... She said, fine, let's do it. So they took up offerings. They raised about $1,000. They were going to feed about 26, 27 people for hamburgers and hot dogs and potato salad and all the things and everything you do. And they had about 26, 27 people. And they had a lunch. And they simply said, we want you to know that we love you at Faith Baptist Church at Cunah. We want to give you an invitation. We want you to know that Christ loves you. If you have any questions about that, and you can tell the people, like, what are you really? No, we just want you to just enjoy and get to know the people. Now, let's think about this for a second. How do you think that's going to fire in their hearts? Well, Brother Chris, was there immediate results? I mean, did people flood the gates that Sunday? You know, I don't know. I doubt it. But you know, when they are hurting, they'll know a church that loves them. The church is now beginning to get a reputation. There's a man named Aaron who I was talking to, or maybe I heard through the grapevine, that he was driving through McDonald's. And when he pulled into McDonald's, he said to the lady that was taking the money, he said to her, he said, how much, the person's behind me, I'd like to pay for theirs. And she said, oh, you know him? He said, no, I don't. I just want them to know that the Faith Baptist Church loves them. And he pulled out money to pay for theirs. He said, can you give this track to them, and can you take this track as well? She did. Let's think about that. That church, that car behind him, what in the world? Faith Baptist Church of Cunah paid for my meal? Do you know anybody from Faith Baptist? No, I don't know anybody from Faith Baptist. But you know this, it was branded on their heart. Not only their heart, but there's a lady right there watching. And you know it was branded on her heart too. Why? Because actions speak louder than words. About 3 months ago, I was at a restaurant, and this is by no means to say that I do this all the time. I don't. But I was with my wife and a gentleman there. We were sitting down for a meal in association with the camp and this and that. And after we were done, I paid for his meal, and I went to go up to the lady. And I like to pass the track if I can. I like to actually walk up to him afterward after everybody's leave and hand it to him personally and give him the tip and say, hey, thank you. You did a great job. And, you know, even if they did a lousy job, I lie. No, you did a good job. I appreciate it. And I like to give this to you. I like to personally do that. Remember, I was standing there at the counter, and I opened my wallet, and I was going to, you know, fill out the tip. I gave her my credit card, whatever, and she handed me back the slip, and I was going to do it all. And I pulled out a check and said, I'd like to give this to you. And I'm not from this area, but Lifeway Baptist Church is a good church right here. And it's I know the church pretty well. And I said, I've got some tracts from them. I said, I'd like to give this to you, and maybe you can visit sometime. And you could tell she gave the cordial, okay, thank you. And I paused for a second, and I said these words to her. And I don't do this all the time. I don't. But I said to her, I said, how much do I have to tip you to go to church this Sunday? And she looked at me, and she said, what? I said, how much do I need to tip you to go to church this Sunday? She goes, no, I'm not going to. I said, no, I want you to know that Christ loves you. I want you to know that He cares for whatever going on in your life, and I'd like to give you a tip. What would you like? She goes, no, I'm not playing. And she goes, no, you just do what you want. So I sat there for a second. I was going to fill it out, and I remembered that about 4 days before that, someone had given me a $50 bill, and it was out of the blue. It was kind of odd. What do I do with this? So I kind of tucked my wallet, thinking I was going to maybe take my wife on a surprise date. She didn't get the date because instead I took the $50, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to give her this. It was a $23 meal. It was something small. And I said, actually, you know what? Can I give you this? And let me tell you her reaction. She looked down at that, and she goes, are you serious? I said, yeah. I want you to know the Lord loves you. And that girl, probably around 24 years old, began to cry. Her tears filled up her eyes. And she said, you have no idea how much I needed that. Brother Chris, did she go to Lifeway Baptist Church? I don't know. But you know that left an impression on our life. My point is this. A living church, a living faith, is not a faith that talks about our faith. It acts out our faith. You see, we have to be known as a people. He said, show me your faith without your works. You can't. Show me you love Christ without your works. You can't. Show me you believe that Christ died for sinners without your works. You can't, in the fullest effect, reach people and demonstrate your faith. He said, I will demonstrate it as easy as can be. My faith in Christ is demonstrated by what I do. And church, here's what he says. We will die in existence if we do not have actions. Let me ask this question. When was the last time you did something for someone? And I'm not necessarily, though, we should do good, especially to those of the household of faith. I'm not necessarily referring to someone that's just like me and you. Of course I should take care of each other. We should take care of each other. Of course. If there's someone in here that's hurting and you know about it and you could help them, you, of course, that's a given. But James says, listen, let's demonstrate our faith. Let's demonstrate our faith. Number one, our actions, or excuse me, our attitude. Number two, our actions. And number three, and I'll be finished, our aim. Our aim. Here's what he says. Thankfully, I remember my notes. I'm memorizing them as we go because my iPad just went dead. And so you're thinking, we're done? No, Brother Holland, we're almost done. Okay, I remember it. All right, here's what he says. Number one, our actions. Number one, our attitude. Number two, our actions. And then number three, our aim. Our aim. Now, look down at verse number 26. By the way, verses number 21 through 25, verses 21 through 25 give two examples of people that you had no question of their faith. And again, though you could easily take some of these principles and look and say, well, couldn't I guess if someone was lost or saved? I mean, I guess you might be able to conjure up some art, but that's not what James' heartbeat is. Yes, there's going to be some spillover. Well, Rahab was justified, and Abraham was justified. We knew they were saved. We knew they believed in God by what they did. Of course that's a spillover. I know this man is saved. I know it. He could be the biggest fraud there ever was, I guess. Are you? No? Okay, good. He's not. But I know he's saved. Why? The issue of his works shows it to me. That's a secondary part of what we're talking about. But that's not the primary part. His primary heart is not, let's use works as a guide of whether people are saved or lost. But of course you could take a somewhat assessment and say, well, I guess I can make a better, maybe perhaps a guess based upon that a person's living. And when they're not living for God, I guess I have to draw this huge question mark. That's a secondary way down the path type of thing. But his whole point is, let's show it. And Abraham showed it, didn't he? And Rahab showed it. And David showed it. And they showed that they trusted and believed in God. And they followed God. Now here's what he says in our aim, and we'll be finished.
Here's what he says in verse number 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Number three tonight. Number one, how can I have a living faith? Let's ask God to change our attitude. Number two, let's ask God to change our actions. And number three, let's ask God to change our aim. He says in verse number 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This, in verse number 26, is known as parallelism. Isn't that exciting, Mrs. Jones? Oh, no. Okay, parallel. Right now, I was expecting some people to go, amen, parallel. Okay, let me explain parallelism. It's nothing like, oh, the Bible scholars know what parallelism. No, parallelism is all over. We use it all the time. It's trying to explain something by relating to something that we understand. So he says, for as the body without the spirit. Okay, we understand that. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. People go to a grave and to a funeral and there's a body there. And you'll see people that aren't even saved will say words, well, he's not here. He's in a better place. And it's always amazing how they always think he's in a better place. They haven't paid any attention to God, but they always assume he's in a better place. Either way, they understand spirit is gone. He's just a shell, just a body. As the spirit without the body is dead. We understand that. Everybody understands it. So then he uses that to explain faith and works. So let's look at the categories now, because he does a jiu-jitsu 180 on you. He slaps you in the face with what you're expecting. Now watch. Let's look at the parallel. For as the body, you got to look up here when we do this. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Okay, we understand that. Body, the outside. Spirit, the inside. Body I can see. Spirit I can't see. Okay, so as the body without the spirit is dead. What we would expect to hear then, so works, that's the outside, without faith. You know, working takes faith in God. So works without faith is dead also. That's what we'd expect, but that's not what he says. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works, what do you mean? You know what he's paralleling? You know what he's comparing? I can't say it. You know what he's comparing? He says the body is like the faith and the spirit is like the works. What? No. Everything in our understanding of the Scripture is, no, works is the outside. You'll show your works, and faith is the driving factor. You know, my works are motivated by, I believe God, and God, I need your help to tell this person, and I'm trusting you, and here's my... No. He flips it upside down. He makes body parallel to faith. In other words, faith is what is seen. And he makes works parallel to spirit. Works is what's not seen. James, what are you talking about? Here's why. Because his issue is not faith in Christ. His issue is the faith. His aim, and the aim that I'm trying to focus on tonight, the aim is not the works. Though we should be a church that is fired up and motivated and working for the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is not for people to see our works. Our ultimate goal is for people to see our faith. That our faith is real. You see, the greatest validation that we have a real faith is our works. The greatest validation that our believing in Jesus Christ is real is our works. The greatest way a person is going to see the Lord Jesus Christ is our works. Here's what the Bible says. Let your light so shine before men that others, when they see your good works, may go, wow! Amazing good works. No, that others, when they see your works, may glorify your Father which is in heaven. The way that people are going to know that we believe the Bible, that the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ came for us, that Jesus Christ is God, the only way they're going to believe that and see the reality and the truth of Jesus Christ is when we live out the works. When we live out the works, then they'll see the faith. You see what he's saying? You see, the priority, the goal of this is not to show works. The goal of this is to show Christ. That's what we're after. To show Christ to a world. But we always think show Christ into the world by means of praying for them, by means of just speaking. And I'm all for speaking. But listen, we need to get to it in works and showing. I close with this illustration.
There's a man named John Milton that I know, and I may have shared some things about this gentleman. I may even share this illustration. If I have, please forgive me. It's still a great illustration. John Milton, I was there at his church about a year ago or so, or maybe two years ago. I was there for a Valentine's banquet. He's a pastor up in Sparlingville, Michigan. He's a pastor there, and on a Saturday morning, he said, "Would you come and go visiting with me?" And I said, "Sure, that'd be great." He said, "We're going to go visit a lady named Mary." So we went to go visit a lady named Mary. We're driving down the road. And he's kind of giving me some background. And basically, he says, Mary is a functioning alcoholic. She goes to work, works, I think, at a nurse administration or something like that, doctor or something. And she goes every Monday through Friday like she should. When she comes home at night, she gets drunk. But she sobers up and goes back to work. And on weekends, she gets drunk. But he said this, Mary's made a profession of faith. And he said these words, I don't know if it's real. I mean, how do you know? I mean, there's no... You just don't. So he said, "I'd like to visit her and encourage her to come to the revival meetings." And so we're driving on the road. And as we're driving the road, her house is up on the left. It's a long two-lane road. And all of a sudden, you see an SUV start to back out of the driveway. And we're about maybe a quarter mile away. And he kind of slowly goes, "Chris, it's Saturday morning. That's Mary. And I can guarantee she's drunk. She's going to get in a vehicle. She's going to kill herself." She backs up. He's waiting for a second to see if she's going to go forward or if he's going to come towards her. Sure enough, she starts coming towards us. She's coming towards us, and she's driving. And she's driving about 40 miles an hour on a 55-mile road, and she almost hits us. She swerves into our lane, just barely swerves around. He stops the truck, whips around, and gets behind her. He begins to do his lights like this and flash his lights and honk his horn and windshield wipers, whatever he can. He's racing up on her and backing up and racing up on her. We're going down the road and she turns left and we turn left. And finally we park and she pulls over in front of, actually we later found out that the leading drug dealer in the city was living at that house. But either way, we pulled up in front of there and we're behind her. He gets out of the car. I get out as well, but I'm a little bit distance away. And he walks to the window and he says, "Mary." And she looks and she begins, and sadly, she begins to say, "Sorry, officer, I did not see you," and this and that. And he says, "No, Mary, it's me, Pastor John, Pastor John." Mary began to cry. I remember hearing Mary was, "Pastor John, I did it again. I'm so sorry, Pastor John, my life's a mess, and oh, I can't believe it." And they're just going on. And he says, "Mary, are you ready? It's now time." And I guess found out later they've been trying to get her to go to a program called Reformers Unanimous. There's a ladies' home in Illinois where they have like an 88% success rate. It's Bible-based. It's Christian. It teaches trust in Christ, and that's how you get out of your alcohol. So anyways, but it teaches all those great things. He's like, "Are you going to do this?" And she's like, I need to. "Mary, we've got to do this." Okay, well, sure enough, about 20 minutes later, we find ourselves, we're at her house, my wife's there, I'm there, he's there, his wife's there, she's there. We go in the house, and the house was a disaster. Beer can. I mean, you would never know it. On the outside, nice house, SUV, well-dressed. Inside, a disaster of cigarettes and, I don't mean to be cruel, but slum, someplace that's not like us. Not like us. We walk in there, and I marveled as Pastor John didn't even see that. He stepped over, and he's going over. "What do you need? Oh, let me move these out of the way." Touching things that I think, my heart was thinking, I would never just touch that. I would maybe grab some and move it. But he just pushes stuff out of the way. "What do you need, Mary? Hey, you're going to need, which drawers do we just start? Honey, would you help? Honey, would you help get the drawers? I don't want to get into her stuff. Would you just, which, and be throwing stuff in?" There was a man in the kitchen, found out that was her husband, walked in there. He walked in to try to talk to her. That man wanted nothing to do with the situation. Absolutely nothing. In fact, 3 weeks later, he emptied the bank account. When he's like, "We're going to take your wife off to this program," he said, "Fine, do what you want. Preacher, I don't need nothing." Walked out, you know, this type of thing. It was a mess. That night, Mary stayed at Pastor's house. They got her sobered up, and the church took up an offering to get her there. And it wasn't a lady that couldn't provide. They just got, let's take it up and get her started. And before you know it, she's at Reformers Unanimous. We were texting over the next year, about a month and a half later, "Pastor, how's Mary doing?" "She's doing great. She's enrolled. She seems like she's making some great steps." 3 months later, "How's Mary doing?" You know, she kind of left for a little bit, but she came back. She's back involved. 6 months later, Mary's gone. She's left the program. We can't find her. Remember, I came back a year later, walked in the church building, and I'm asking, and I do this all the time, "Is so-and-so here and so-and-so here?" And I asked, "Is Mary here?" And he said, "No, we haven't seen Mary. Lost contact with her. We tried for 4 months after we lost contact, trying to get a hold of people that she knew, and we have no idea where she is." Walked to the church, walking around, meeting people. And towards the front, he said, "I would like you to meet someone, though." I walked up and I shook this gentleman's hand. He said, "Do you recognize this guy?" And I said, "No." And I don't forget a face. I might forget a name, but I don't forget a face. He said, this is Richard. And I said, okay. He said, this is the man that was in the kitchen when we took Mary out of the house. Richard? This guy, forgive how I describe this. I don't mean this is the standard of spirituality, but he smelled okay. And his hair was combed. And he had a tie on. And he was looking me in the eye. And he's in church. I mean, he said, about a month and a half later, Richard came to Christ. And every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, Richard's been there. I was just at the church. I just saw Pastor John about 2 months ago. I asked about Richard. He said, Chris, as faithful as can be, Richard's there. Can I help you with something? Mary didn't see it. Wish Mary did. But Richard did. Richard saw this man's faith is real. What he's doing, and him and his wife are, of all the religions he could have picked, I don't want anything to do with any of these religions. He wasn't religious. He wanted his drugs and alcohol, and he wanted his lifestyle. You come and knock on his door, hey, my name's Chris, and I'm from such and such Baptist church, he would have looked and said, I don't want anything to do with that. Why did he, quote, pick, or was open to at least a conversation about the gospel? Can I tell you why? Because a man showed his works. And when a man showed his works, he didn't show his works. He showed his faith. And this man said, his faith is real. Can I ask it like this, church? Who's seen that Jesus Christ is real because of what you're doing? What you've done? How your hands, you've rolled up your sleeves and you've done something. I just got an email from a gentleman you might know. His name is Phil Prettyman. Remember that gentleman? I got an email celebrating how his sister-in-law led a lady next door to Christ. You know how it all started? Works. One Sunday this happened, another weekend this happened, and just about 2 months ago, Phil was there, and Phil mowed their lawn, his sister-in-law's yard, and he said, you know what, I'm going to mow the neighbor's lawn. As he went over and knocked on the door, it was the lady that she had been doing good things to already. And he said, who are you? He said, oh, my sister, I'm a preacher and this and that. I just want to mow your lawn. And she just said, I cannot believe it. What are you doing? Before you know it, a Bible study started. Before you know it, she's trusted Christ as Savior. Why? Because they saw faith. Who has seen faith? Who has seen the faith in Jesus Christ because of what you've done? Church, you got to be alive. How can we do it? Let's change our attitude. Let's change our perspective around people. Well, they're not ready. Well, they could never want it. Well, they're too faithful to that, and we could never. And no. They need to see our faith. Let's change our actions. Let's do something. Let's brainstorm. Let's be creative. Let's think out of the box. Let's try and attempt and sacrifice and give up so they can see Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight with their heads bowed and eyes closed. Ask a pianist to come. That others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Show me your faith by your works. Church, is your faith alive? Or can I say it like this? Is it like my mom knocking on that door? And though I know my son is alive physically, he sure ain't acting like it. And I don't doubt, I really don't, that most of you, maybe even all of you, know Christ as Savior. It's not my issue tonight. My question is this. Are you showing your faith? Who are you showing it to? I asked a question this morning about who could I give the gospel to, but let me say it this way tonight. Think right now. Who could I share love with? What can I do to show my faith to somebody? What could I do? Here's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, if God's spoken to your heart, let's come. Let's come and say, God, my faith has been dead lately, and I'm sorry. God, give me the right faith, a living faith, a faith that shows itself by its works. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies tonight. Help us to do something for the cause of Christ. Help this church to be alive in faith, alive in works. May we change our heart's attitude. May we change our actions. May we change our aim. We want people to see Christ, God. Help us to do this. We love you. In Jesus' name.